All right, we're going to go into the first chapter of Ephesians again, beginning with verse 17. In order that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give to you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the full knowledge of Him, the eyes of your heart, unto the end that you may know what is the hope of His calling, what the riches of the glory of His inheritance in the saints, and what is the surpassing majesty of His power unto us who believe, according to the energy of the might of His strength, with which He energized Christ in raising Him from the dead, or having raised Him from the dead, and having seated Him at His right hand in the heavenlies, far above every ruler and authority and power and lordship, and every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the coming one. And He has subjected all things under His feet and given Him as a head over all things to the church, which is His body, the fullness of the one who fulfills all things in all. Last week we spent the time with that powerful passage, giving you nutrition, nutrients for your spirits that will give you a sense of well-being, confidence, and so on, apart from emotional experiences. That's what we're trying to do. Give you the meat and potatoes instead of the Twinkies and Dingbats or whatever they're called. Ding-dongs. That gives you a quick lift, but it does not substantially nourish you, contrary to the Madison Avenue gourmets. We want things that will stick to your ribs here and that we can support. If I tell you, come to Jesus, He'll make you feel good, I can't support that other than by experiences. In this passage, we talked to you last week about the spirit of wisdom and revelation. The prayer Paul prays is that God would give us the spirit of wisdom and revelation. Now let us assume at the outset that this is the inspired Word of God. That is a broad assumption. Unless we assume it, it doesn't do us any good. If this is just somebody else's word about these things, if it merely ranks with the philosophers of the world, with Kant and Schleiermacher and so forth, if it merely ranks with the philosophers of the world, or if it merely ranks with the religionists of the world, if the I Ching of China or the works of Confucius or Holy Grant or if any of these various religious works have an equal standing with the Bible, then I would say, go home. You're wasting your time here. Because why listen to somebody's guess about it? If I were not speaking to you directly from the Bible, and I remind you that we pretty well stick to this text, if I thought for a minute that you had to base your lives on my mental capacity, I would tell you to run as fast as you can. What I'm saying to you is, here is the text now, and we're just trying to see what the text says. Now, when Paul speaks of this spirit of wisdom and revelation, he is not talking about these revelations that people tend to have or think they have in today's religious world. We know the tragedy of those revelations. Guyana was based on one of those revelations about the coming events of the world. All right? What is it referring to? Well, all through Paul's use of Paul's discussion of this revelation in the New Testament, in his books, he is talking about that which God has revealed to us of His Spirit. Now, how do I know this? Well, let's take 1 Corinthians 2:8. And he says here, verse 9, even as it is written, eye has not seen and ear has not heard the things which have come upon the heart of man, come to the surface in the heart of man. The things which God has prepared for those who love Him. For God has revealed it through His Spirit. For the Spirit searches all things, even the deep things of God. Now he goes on in verse 14 to say, the natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, and he is not able to know them because they are discerned in the Spirit. What Paul is referring us to then are the things that God has prepared for us. God has revealed them to us. Every one of you sitting here in this building this morning, if you have taken Christ into your heart or into your spirit, knows what God has prepared for those who love Him. You know in a remarkable way the basic meaning of the universe, the basic meaning of your life. We get into trouble if we write volumes and volumes of speculations. That's where we're in trouble. If you try to speculate about what heaven is like, you're going to be in trouble. That may not be revealed to you. If you try to speculate about the time of the second coming, you're going to be in trouble. But what has God prepared for those who love Him? Well, in terms of the spiritual matter that Paul identifies, it is that Jesus Christ has died for our sins and removed from us the penalty of guilt that was attached, and He has promised to us eternal life with Himself. There are many things in the Bible that you can have without any special revelation whatsoever. There is a wealth of material in the Bible about what God has prepared for us without going off into any kind of special visions of heaven or anything else. And you see it in the eternal life that is before us. You see it in the opportunities of identity with God through prayer, through the ministry of His Spirit in us. We see His grace brought out to us, His mercy. The very fact that this world has been created by an intelligent being is given us in the Word of God, and our spirits know it. If you would, this afternoon, sit down and write out a list of those things that you pretty well know about what God has done for us through the Bible. I mean, things like the fact that God made the world, He made man, He made him in His image, He loves him, He cares for him like the shepherd cares for the sheep. Just think of all the things that have been revealed to you through the Bible that are really in a lot of ways common knowledge about the love of God, the mercy of God, the coming of Jesus to the earth, coming of the Holy Spirit into our hearts, the strength that we have from God to be part of His kingdom, and so forth and so forth. All these things that you could list without any great vision from heaven, just you know as a common, ordinary human being. They have been revealed to you, but they have not been revealed to the heart of man in general, who is not a Christian, who has not taken Christ into his spirit, because they are beyond them. And that's what Paul goes on to say in verse 14. These things are not available to the unbeliever, because the mind is closed to it. And because God does not play games with people. When that time comes that the person has come to the end of themselves and they want to hear from God, they want to understand the Bible, He gives them a way to understand it. Until that time, He does not engage in any social interactions on the basis of what shall we talk about next. God does not have tete-a-tetes with humanity to while away the endless hours. Taking a cue from that, I don't talk to people very much unless I really feel that they're ready for it. I don't want to engage in any guessing games about what they ought to do or what, so forth. And if I get an argument from them, that's the end of it. You know, honest debate where the soul is seeking truth, yes. Hours I've done that. Last week, 4 hours with a person I really felt wanted to know. But until I feel that people are ready to know, want to listen to me, if they just want to add my opinion to their collection, I'm not interested. If they believe the Lord has given me something to say and they want to listen to it, I'll talk to them. Now, Jesus did that. I'm not as good as Jesus. I'm not Jesus at all, but I'm not putting myself in the same class. I'm just saying He did the same thing. I caught my cue from Him. Because He was very silent, very reticent to talk to people until they wanted it. And when He laid hard issues out and somebody turned away, He let them go. He didn't run after them saying, "Oh, wait, you misunderstood me. Come back and talk." Oh, He laid it out. They didn't like it. They left. That was it. So the man on the street is not going to know much about God. No use wasting your time talking to him unless he wants to know something about God. Don't try to prove God. Don't ever try to prove God to anybody. You don't have to. If they listen to what you say, fine. If they don't want to listen to you, fine. Now, all of this in terms of what do we mean by the spirit of revelation or the spirit of wisdom. Revelation, by the spirit of revelation, we do not mean visions in the night. We do not mean a special pipeline to God where you get little goodies from God that nobody else gets in the church. So then you can come and be a big shot in the meeting. Because you can lay it on them, you see, and you can be the great prophet. No, the revelation is very wide open to the believer. By the way, I want to clarify a point here, which I've moved in the direction in some meetings of trying to help you get rid of the bondage of guilt that is attached to using the Bible as a legal means of getting favor from God. In other words, to say, well, I'm going to read my Bible once a day, or an hour a day, or I'm going to read a chapter a day, as though doing that is going to give you merit in heaven, that you're going to get a brownie badge or something for doing it. You don't get any points for that. There's a lot of people that believe that that's one of those cardinal rules if you're going to grow spiritually. I'm saying it does not have to do with cardinal rules for growth. Your growth comes in your spirit by the power of God, as the growth in a tree comes from the sap that's in it. The strength of God is in you. And if growth in the Spirit, that is, if your growth in Christ and your maturity depended on your ability to read, we'd have an awful lot of weak Christians in this world, because 75% of the world is basically illiterate. And I'm well aware of the educational system in America, having been a part of it for a while, and I still say the same thing. People are not readers. Now, if you have to be, it's nice to be a reader. I believe in reading. But you don't have to be a reader to be a Christian. You don't have to like to read to grow spiritually. You have to listen to the Word. That's different. If you come to the meetings and you hear the Word, you get nourishment from that. That'll bring growth. If you don't get to meetings and you don't hear the Word in any way, shape, or form, then I would have to say you're going to be stunted, just as a plant that would never get any nutrients would be stunted. You've got to have nutrients. You have to go somewhere where you get the Word in wholesome doses. Not easy to find, but it's out there. You need the nutrients of the Word for growth, and without these nutrients, you'll be stunted. But whether you get them by reading your chapter today altogether is another question. You get them probably better or more deeply by hearing the Word. I don't believe that going to a meeting is going to save you. And I don't keep a record of who comes and who doesn't. And if you don't come, you're not going to get a missed you card. I don't even know who didn't come. So this is not a fetish with us that you go to a meeting and if you miss it, it's a sin that you've got to confess. We don't do it that way. I don't even have a booth back there to confess in. Now, on the other hand, I would not by the same token say if you didn't read the Bible every day, you would be stunted in your growth. I wouldn't say that. Then, because otherwise I'd have to say that the greatest task the church could perform is to make everybody readers. You'd have to first go out and teach them to read. It is not enticing to people to read if it's not easy to read, you know. But you see, the people that keep laying out this reading requirement are people who read. And your education may have been limited in that development, especially in the more recent years. It's hard to get through the method so you can learn how to read. Very difficult to figure the method out for these kids so they can learn how to read. I say to you that if the ratio of your spiritual growth is dependent upon or directly related to the capacity to read, then we got a vastly different situation. If I were to make reading the Bible the basis of your spiritual growth, I would have to assume that everybody ought to be readers. On the other hand, I think that exposure to Christ every day is vital. However that exposure takes place, I think a time to talk to the Lord is very important. Although, as I have indicated, talking to the Lord should not be boxed and merchandised or handled in your life as a like washing the dishes or going off to work. Organizing your life with Christ into a religious ritual will kill it as far as dynamic vitality is concerned. You'll do it and you'll be all for Christ probably. But there'll be no dynamic vitality because you will approach it like a religious exercise. And I use the illustration of man and wife, for example, who have to regulate a time to talk together. So they've worked out their chart for the day, and talking together comes between the hours of 7:30 and 8:30 every night. So comes 7:30 and, we got to talk together. Yeah, drop what you're doing, May. We got to talk. Come on. Well, good grief, that's the way most religious exercise takes place, right? Oh, shoot, it's 6 o'clock in the morning. Well, I better get out. I got to go talk to the Lord. Now, I say to you that you're going to be all for Christ, all right. I don't say that would hurt you, except that it's going to diminish the dynamic vitality that says you talk to Christ while you're shaving, for example, and washing the dishes and eating your meals and numbers of other things that you're doing. You can talk to the Lord during those times. You can go for a walk. You like to jog or walk. It's a great time to talk to the Lord. You can talk to him over miles of driving on these freeways, a perfect time. You can get more hours in talking with the Lord every week in Southern California than you can in any part of the world. Because nobody ever lives less than 50 miles from work. And how long does that take you? 45 minutes to drive the 50 miles to work? Beautiful time to talk to Christ. Prayer is merely communion with God. Wherever, whenever, however, it best works into your schedule. And the artificial usages, which have been part of the stock and trade of the church for years and years and years, that ritualistic approach to it has made a very sterile brand of Christian. Perfectly related to the regulations and rules, but always more or less uneasy and unhappy with their faith. Now, in reading the Bible, the revelation that Paul is talking about here, our way of getting is from the Bible. Paul received it directly from God because he had the whole church to teach. These books that we are reading of the Bible, these letters of Paul, are revelations from God. I said to you before that unless you believe this is true, you will not find the Bible very helpful to you. The way you know that it is the revelation of God is to get into it. Now, how to get into it? Well, ideally, it would be nice for you to spend time reading it directly for yourself. But if you're not a very good reader and you have difficulty trying to understand it, then you get it from the gatherings together, the meetings, fellowship. That's the way the early church got it. Where do you think they got the Bible? From the one who wrote it, from Paul and Peter, the other apostles. They came together like you and I are here. And the apostles got up and gave you the material I'm giving you, only then it wasn't written down so people couldn't do it during the week. In those days, they didn't have much time to do it during the week. For all the time we may think they had, even survival was a tough job. For a guy to go out and fish for his day's food supply was not an easy thing to do in those old Greek places, or to go out and raise the sheep or whatever. So life was a different thing in those days than it is today. There were not that many people that could have read it if they had it. Very few people could read. So you wouldn't go into the average Greek home, the home of a Greek Christian, like in Ephesus. You wouldn't go into the home of the Ephesian Christian and find a Bible there. First place, there wasn't any. Second place, if there had been one, they couldn't have read it. So the ministry came during the meetings like we have here. Now, why wouldn't it be good to just forget the Bible and do it the same way today? Well, because God has given us a Bible because He knew there were going to be so many nitwits out there trying to give religious instruction that He had to have some way to keep it uniform. Now, when people say to me, oh, well, we get our revelation from Jesus, I don't have to study. I hear a lot of ministers have said this. I don't have to go to school. The Spirit gives me the truth. I say, well, it isn't working. The system doesn't work. There are thousands of different ideas about what God wants. Thousands of them out there. They're all in contradiction. I just read a book. Someone handed me a little pamphlet there, and I read it this morning on the subject of hope and faith. This material is so absurdly illiterate, so absurdly off base, that whoever reads that pamphlet is going to be in serious trouble about their faith. The author of that pamphlet could have had the whole subject cleared up to him very quickly by a study of the Greek text. But he's one of the very kind that say to me, I don't need to go to school and get the Greek and everything because the Spirit gives me the truth. The book is a lie. For example, in the book, the fellow draws a distinction between hope and faith. And if anybody says that they hope in the Lord, he says that they're wrong, you know. He says hope is something uncertain. You don't know about it. And faith is certain. The word hope in the Greek text has very little to do with our word hope. You see, the great error people make is that when they translate these texts, to translate the Bible from the Greek text, they assume, for example, if you use an English word to translate a Greek word, that all the rest of the meanings of that English word come into play. You see that? Like the word hope, for example. In the word hope, we have a very uncertain element in our English word. If you say, I hope this is going to turn out all right, you're really almost expressing unbelief. You're doubting that it's going to come out all right. Now, we have another use of the word hope, though, that is very certain. I've given you this before. For example, if you're marooned on a desert island and all the ships have passed, or there have been no ships by at all for 30 days, and all of a sudden a ship appears on the horizon heading toward the island, and you say, hope at last. It's a pretty certain thing in that use of the word. It's a living hope. Peter says we are begotten again unto a living hope. Now that word hope has nothing whatsoever to do with the English expression of uncertainty where you say, oh, I hope so. But you see what the mistake is, if the English translates the Greek word, which is elpizo, if it translates that word by hope, people tend to bring in all the baggage of the other words for hope. Now this person totally missed Hebrews 11:1. By misunderstanding the word hope, they totally missed the whole point in Hebrews 11:1, but they were doing it out of ignorance. They didn't know the Greek text, and so they were relying on English translation. This is quite a spokesman in the church, a person who is quite a leader in the church. Now, why did I bring it up? I'm talking about the word revelation, right? The word revelation. The church today has had runaway revelation. What does that mean? Everybody's out revelating, see? Getting revelations from Jesus, private pipeline. There is just a world full of coconuts. Because they don't know. They are in error. Now, what is the answer to that kind of error? To assume that the revelation has been given. And you're not going to get a private little shot over here. Why should God duplicate everything by giving you a private little pipeline? When people want to counsel with me, unless they're part of the meeting complex or want to be, I usually turn them down. And I've got a standing thing with some people that talk to me that if they're not at the meeting, I'm not there for the counseling session. Now, the reason I do that is this. Why should I have to sit there and duplicate everything? Most of their help they can get from the meeting. If they come and listen to the word, they can get their help right there. Now, if God has written down in the Bible what He wants us to know, or if He's caused it to be written down, why should He duplicate it in 1,000 private revelations? The revelation is here. The spirit of revelation is not individual prophecies from God or individual revelations. It is the capacity to handle the revelations that God has given us. It is the revelation God puts in our hands when we turn to Him. It is a revelation in itself to the non-believer that this is the book of Revelation. That this is the Word of God. If you come seeking the truth and you start from way out in left field and you don't know anything about Christ and you don't know anything about the world and you don't know anything about God, but you say in your heart, I would like to know about God. I'd like to know what this life is all about. In answer to your prayer, it is certain that the Holy Spirit will go to work to direct you to the sources of that revelation. He will bring you in touch with the people, the believers, the individual, that person at work that can start the ball rolling, that body of believers you run into. The Lord will take an unbeliever who wants to know and lead that unbeliever to sources of truth that they can make their touch with God. He's promised to do that. If any man will to do my will, he shall know of the teaching. He that seeks shall find. Ask and it shall be given to you. Seek and ye shall find. Knock and it shall be opened. For everyone that asketh receiveth, and he that seeketh findeth. To him that knocketh it shall be opened. Without faith it is impossible to please God, for he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. Now when Paul speaks of the spirit of revelation here, he speaks of the opening up by the power of the Holy Spirit, the opening up of the individual's heart and mind to receive the truth of God as it has been revealed in Jesus and in the writings of the apostles whom he has inspired. The spirit of wisdom similarly has to do with the wisdom of the meaning of the universe. It is the Greeks' use of the word wisdom. It doesn't mean you know how to read the labels on the cans and make a wise choice of which brand of beans to buy. That is not the kind of wisdom he's talking about. He's talking about Sophia, which in general was the wisdom of the universe that the Greek philosophers were all seeking after. Aristotle, Plato, Socrates, these were men that were at that time seeking, or prior to that time had sought, the truth or the meaning of the universe. Aristotelian wisdom dominated the university scene until at least the 16th century. And these philosophers were seeking after what life is all about. God has given us the spirit of wisdom in that we know what life is all about. We know why we are here and basically what we are doing here. To know who you are in relationship to God. Not who you are in relationship to the world around you. And if you know that you are doing what God wants you to do, it doesn't matter what money you're making or how you spend your labor. It is what God is having you do. You're just right for what He wants. You know, Paul, when he wasn't teaching in very small, they were not, certainly not massive audiences in these little Greek villages and towns. So Paul would stay there a couple of years and make tents. He was a tent maker. And go at night and talk to a group of people, just like we do here with you. Not a very noble thing. Nor did the world think of him as much of an empire builder. But he was. He built the divine empire as no one else did. It was more of his writings are in the New Testament than any other writer. But these men, of all men, knew who they were and why they were doing what they were doing. The big thing is that as believers, every one of us, without any special pipeline to God, we who have come into the kingdom of Christ by taking Him into our spirits, have become the recipients of a basic body of knowledge and understanding that helps us all to know, for the most part, who we are and what we are doing in the world.